I'd like for us to take our Bibles for a few moments before we go to prayer and share prayer requests. We have many things to pray for, and of course Wednesday night is the priority of prayer. But just take a few moments, if you will, to turn to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. You know, most of you, when you see a good movie on TV, you really aren't just hoping to see the end. Most of you like to see the entire movie, and then when the entire movie is completed, you see the words, "the end." Sometimes you'll see the word, if it's in Spanish, "el fin," or you'll see "teleos," the end, the Greek word for the end. Well, that's the exact sermon title that we're looking at. Now, Melody, when she reads a book, oftentimes she likes to begin reading the end. She wants to know how it's going to end, and then she enjoys it. We always say we like studying the book of Revelation because the Lord has shared with us how it all ends. And when you know how it ends, it removes all fear, doesn't it? Well, we're going to be looking at the concept of the end as it is used in the epistle of 1 Peter. And there are several occurrences, four times, in which the word "the end" is used. As Peter wrote this first epistle, foremost in his mind was a desire to encourage believers that were going through tribulation. And he sought to establish them and to encourage them to stand firm in the face of suffering and trials. So on four different occasions here, four different verses, he used the term "the end," the word "teleos," and he focuses his reader's attention on the final resolution of all things. And you know, we as believers ought to be steadfast because we know the end. We know how things will turn out. The Lord has unveiled to us his victory, his accomplishments, and he has treated us as friends, hasn't he? And we ought to love to delve into the word of God. So therefore, he focuses his readers on the final resolution of all things. And I always think of Brother Jim Forbes, dear to our hearts, where he always reminded us of Yogi Berra when he said, "It's not over till it's over." And you know, the truth of the matter is, God has his purposes. Now, when you're going through trials and testings, keep this in mind. Keep your eyes, dear people, on the big picture. God has given to us the big picture. So as we look at these four occurrences of the phrase "the end," keep in mind the big picture. You see, in life, life is full of snapshot occurrences. Some of them are very sad, very sorrowful. Others are full of jubilation and joy. There's funerals and there's weddings, baptisms and exams and difficulties in life. So therefore, we must realize the big picture. Someone said the purpose of your life is greater than your own personal fulfillment. It's greater than your peace of mind or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams or ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born by his purpose and for his purpose. Keep your eye on the big picture. Now, we're going to be looking at the four D's. D is in Delta, okay? We're going to be looking at the four D's in 1 Peter where the word "the end" is used. First of all, It's used with reference. Here's your first word. Write it down in your mind. Development. Development. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 1 and verse 9. Here the phrase, the end, marks the full development of our faith. Notice he's speaking about tribulations and trials, verse 7, that come our way that are more precious than of gold that perishes. Have you ever thought of your trials and precious as more beneficial than gold? People today have gold in their mind. And if they win gold or if they can heap gold together, my, they feel like they've reached the pinnacle of their purpose in life. Well, when it comes to the end, trials and testings actually are more precious because it marks the full development of our faith. Notice, the Word of God says we have trials of our faith, verse 7, but we keep our eyes on the Lord, who, even though we haven't seen him, we love him. But then it says receiving, what's the next two words? The end. That's the first occurrence, tell us now, that's the first occurrence of the phrase, the end. Chapter 1 and verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Here, the term the end marks the full development of our faith. That's why the Lord allows trials and testings in our lives. It develops us. The Lord wants us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And the full development of our faith involves the trials of verse 6, involves the trials of verse 7. It says we can greatly rejoice in verse 6, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. See, the Lord understands when those seasons come. We're not made out of granite, folks. When trials come, we hurt, we sorrow, we cry, we weep. We intercede for one another. We embrace one another, encourage one another in the things of the Lord. But you see, there's a season of trial. But look at the big picture. Look at the end of what God is going to accomplish in your life. I can see in the last 18 years, tremendous spiritual growth and development in the lives of virtually all in our flock. And that is because many of you, having gone through tribulation, you've held on and embraced the truth and seen God work in your life. So the first word, development, is used with reference to the end. And that's in chapter 1 and verse 9. Now, drop over to verse 13 of chapter 1, and you see the second D, that where the phrase the end is used. And the second key word, the D word, is deliverance. Deliverance. Here, the end refers to our deliverance at the coming of Christ. Isn't it wonderful that when the Lord comes, he's going to deliver us? He's delivered us from the wrath to come. Here in verse 13, it says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to, there's the phrase, the end. Now remember, the word hope means confident expectation. The Lord has not left us in the middle of a lake without a paddle. He has given us confident expectation through his accomplishments on the cross of Calvary. Through his promises in the Word of God, it gives us sobriety, it gives us hope, and the grace that is to be brought unto us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, that's why I always use the phrase, the best is yet to come. because we're seeing that the coming of the Lord is going to mark our deliverance. And we can have confident expectation to the end when he comes for us. He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. What groom is there who makes a promise to his bride and will not make it good by coming and taking her as his bride and marrying her and bringing her back to his domicile? Well, the Lord, we are his bride, and he's going to come and snatch us up, and we're going to ride off into the sunset, and he is going to be with us. And the end in chapter 1 and verse 13 refers to our deliverance. So we have our development, we have our deliverance, but now look at chapter 4 for the third occurrence of the phrase, the end. And it's found in chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 Peter 4, 7. The key word where the end is found is the word discernment. Discernment. The Lord wants us to have discernment. He calls us for discernment at the coming of Christ. Here it says, the end, there is the word, the end of all things is at hand. Well, you know what? If he said that when 1 Peter was written, boy, we are really close now, aren't we? The end of all things is at hand. Be sober and watch unto prayer. And when you're sober and when you're watchful, what does that speak of? Discernment. Knowing the signs of the times. Remembering the promises of the Lord. Not letting yourself get entangled in the affairs of this life so that you get spiritual amnesia. Too many Christians are living lives of spiritual amnesia. They forget their identity. They forget why they're here. And they forget where they're supposed to go and who's in charge. But the Bible tells us, be sober, watch unto prayer. His coming can be at any moment. And in verses 8 through 11, after he says the end of all things at hand, he encourages them to keep on serving the Lord until the Lord comes. It says, above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves. For charity, love shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man has received the gift, so minister the same one to another. So you see, the Lord tells us, my coming is at hand, but until I come for you, stay busy. Use the gifts that I've given you. Care for one another. Love each other. Encourage one another. Because I'm coming, but that doesn't mean that you're supposed to climb up some mountain in linen clothes, fair and white, and wait for Jesus to come. There's a job to be done. And in verses 8 through 11, he says that if you've received the gift, and every believer has at least one spiritual gift, minister to those. Use it as a good steward. If you speak, speak as having the oracles of God. Think about that. The tremendous privileges that we have. Now, let me give you the fourth occurrence of the word, the end. We've seen it with reference to development. We've seen it with reference to deliverance. We've seen it with reference to discernment. But now it's used in a judgmental warning. And here the fourth D is destruction. And it's referring to non-believers. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 17, notice where the end is used in its final occurrence in this epistle. For the time is come. You see, he's talking about Christians that are busybodies. Do you know any Christians that are busybodies? Look at verse 16. Don't, if you suffer, don't be ashamed about suffering. You know, But you know, it says in verse 15, don't suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other people's matters. That's the wrong kind of suffering. But if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must first begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be, what's the next two words? The end of them that obey not the gospel of God. Look at it as you would your family. You will discipline your children before you will discipline other children in any secondary sense. If I see my son throw an ice ball, at their age it's highly unlikely, but nonetheless, if I saw one of my little boys throw an ice ball through a neighbor's window and run the other way, I'm going to go right to him and handle that. And he'll be working to fix that window. And he'll go and apologize, and I'll see to it. But you know, if it's some other neighbor's boy down the road, I'll try to remedy that by going to their parents and let them know what he was involved with. But my discipline is going to be more severe in a great way, certainly because they're my children. But listen now carefully. When the Lord deals with us, he does not deal with us out of anger or retribution. Christ bore that on the cross for us. He took God's anger and retribution upon his son in our stead. When God deals with us, he chastens us as his children. And when we suffer, he deals with us. But you know what? We're not going to be judged or suffer on the basis of the law and the severity of the law. A non-believer who rejects Christ is judged by the law and the severity of it. Because he has rejected grace, there's nothing left but law. And the judgment of the unsaved is the penalty and the hammer of the law. And the unrighteousness of men rejecting the righteousness of Christ. And the Bible says if God chastens his children lovingly, yes, but he deals with them, what shall be the end of those who reject Jesus, who have rejected the provision? God will come down on them as Christ rejectors, and they will bear the hammer of their own iniquities for the only means of their salvation. They have rejected it. Think of what it would be to stand naked before God, having no basis of merit through Christ Jesus and forgiveness of sins, but now they bear the full penalty of the law as Christ rejectors. And here the idea is, if God judges his own, how much sorer a punishment for those who have rejected the gift of his son. So here, in the last occurrence, the end is a real somber note, isn't it? The other three occurrences were very positive for those who know Jesus. But there's nothing positive in the end of those who reject the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you three conclusions to this whole matter of the concept of the end. When you go through trials, please remember, keep your eyes on the unfailing love of God. Whatever you go through, when sorrow veils your eyes and tears fill your eyes, remember, you have the unfailing love of God. If he made provision for you for all eternity, you can well bank on the fact that he's going to see you through the bumps of life. He has you already seated in the heavenlies, and even your trials are part of God's development in your life. So the first principle is to keep your eyes focused on the unfailing love of God. Number two, be assured of his benevolent purposes in your life. God doesn't allow trials in your life to see you squirm like some kind of an inchworm or an earthworm on the end of a fishing hook. He is our benevolent God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down through the Father of life, and there's no shadow of turning with him. Keep such scriptures as Romans 28 before you. Romans 8:28. All things work together. That includes trials. They all work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Keep before you Philippians 1:6. He who has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ Jesus. Let me give you one closing conclusion. Number 3. Be rest assured that when you stand in eternity before God, you will see the wisdom of God in all that he allowed in your life. When you stand in eternity, you will look back and you will say, I see, I understand now, and I agree with all that God allowed in my life. Because God used it to bring me unto himself, to develop his image in my life. And I thank the Lord that I am where I am now with God's people. So I guess that the end has some good things because it culminates the promises of God before us. Now, we have our prayer sheets here. A lot of trials and testings on here, right? You agree? Is this the end? No. It's the means. And when we pray, we want to pray that the 3 D's that we initially looked at, number 1, 2, and 3, development, deliverance, discernment, that it will accomplish that. Certainly not destruction. There may be some that don't know Jesus that would be on a list and they reject the Lord and his promises, that is the warning of their end. The end of the unrighteous is destruction. But what is the end of those that know the Lord? Eternal life in the presence of the Lord. Let's thank the Lord. Father, thank you for your word. And we, Lord, now come to a very, very critical portion of our time together where we share and we pray, Lord, for these that are going through difficult times. And Lord, we remind ourselves of these principles and what you're accomplishing. Lord, some of these here that we have in our list are on the doorway of perhaps even death. But Lord, those trials are bringing and ushering them into your presence. And we pray for that glorious entry. We think of Pastor Jeff, and we think of Donald and Betty Hocking. Lord, those saints that we pray for. Lord, we think, Lord, of so many that are going through dark, difficult times. And thank you, Lord, for those that are in your presence. And Lord, we'll see them again because, Lord, they made the right choices in coming to Jesus. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.